In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. The bread of life. Not just earthly bread, but a bread that actually came down from heaven. Here is the centrality to understanding the bread of life parable and story. The account of Jesus proclaiming himself the bread of life and from where he came. Jesus said, "I am the bread which has come down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." There's the gospel, church. Let's go home. Just believe that, and we've got it. We understand it. But there's some things hid in this text that sometimes we can read right over in the text, and we'll miss it. First of all, that his emphasis is that this bread of life, who Jesus was, came down from heaven. Only the divine can come down from heaven. And he gives to us an understanding of the promises, again, of Genesis 3:15, of the fall. When one angelic being came and brought temptation to the woman who led the man to sin and brought death into the world. That Genesis 3:15, that there was a real Adam and a real Eve and a real angelic host that was involved in the fall of man and the corruption of the created order of God, is what is known in the church as dogma. It is the teaching of the apostles and of the prophets. It is that account that gives us the whole understanding of why the Christ had to come into the world at all. I am the bread that has come down from heaven. And not only just bread, but living bread. Because of the life that was in him as the Trinity, who is life itself. Just as God himself is love. In fact, it was that very love, that essence of God, that because the devil did this work, that God so loved the world that he wouldn't just choose to eliminate it. But knowing man had been attacked by a far superior adversary, he so loved that creation that he made in his image and his likeness. He promised to destroy the works of that one who had done that and bring life to this man and restore him back to the image of God. The Imago Dei. The image and likeness of God restored to us who believe through Christ Jesus. He is the one that brings true life. And he says that this life is going to come through his flesh. He is going to give this flesh for the world. He says, "For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood abides in me, and I in him." Here is another aspect of that divine nature of the person and the work of the divine Christ. Not only who partakes in this knowledge that Jesus was the divine Son of God who has come down from heaven to go to the cross, to give his flesh for the life of the world, and to shed his blood for your redemption. This is central to the Old Testament teaching that we would be able to recognize the Christ. The people of Israel would be able to recognize Christ in his person and his work. On the road to Emmaus, when the disciples were going down the road and there they were just brokenhearted. They thought Jesus truly was, through all the signs and wonders that he had done, that he was truly the Christ. And now the Roman authorities and the Jews called for his death, and the Romans put him to death, and they went on their way to Emmaus brokenhearted. But Jesus, as the good Savior, as he always is, as they were walking on the road, discouraged, talking about these events, Jesus came in and came next to them. He said, "What are you talking about?" And they said, "Are you a stranger in this area? Have you not heard of the events that have transpired?" And Jesus then began to open up the scriptures to them, and he began to teach them everything from Moses and the prophets and the Psalms that pertained to him. Their account and the testimony of that very event of Jesus took them through the Bible study. Now that is a study I would have liked to have been present at. But they said afterwards, "Didn't our hearts burn within us?" As they were taught by the Christ, the Word of God, that Word that had the power to inflame the heart into faith. But that journey wasn't over. Because as they continued further, they were going into their residence, and Jesus feigned to be traveling on. But they invited him in. And oh, was it good that they did that. Because as they sat down, they still did not know who he was. But they sat down at the table, and Jesus took the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it. And as soon as he broke the bread, their eyes were open to who he really was. And instantly he vanished from their midst. You see, the true fullness of our worship in Christ is not only that we're saved by grace through faith, and that we come through the power of the gospel, the Word of God, to have true life-giving faith. But then we come and we gather around this altar in remembrance that truly the bread of life, that divine bread of life, came down and for our sake went to the cross. And Jesus, when he gave this meal, said, "Do this in remembrance of me, what I have accomplished for you." You see, Jesus said that, "As the living Father has sent me." Again, here is that very thing. The Word become flesh. The Father sent him into the world. He says, "I live because of the Father. And so he who feeds on me will live because of me." Remember what he says, "Not only you and me, but I in you." This talks about the triune God once again taking up residence within our hearts. Paul says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? That both the Father and the Son come and sup with us when we believe the gospel?" It's a total transformation. It's a total restoration. In the day that we believed the gospel and we were convicted that Jesus was the Christ, we were translated out of that kingdom of darkness into that kingdom of light. And of course, many of his disciples began to grumble right away. "How can this man give us of his flesh?" You see, here are the children of God who had the Word of God since the time of Moses for probably 1,500 years. And all the writings of the prophets failed to understand the whole nature of the Christ. Just as Jesus showed them, the disciples on the road to Emmaus. So one of the things that this presence of this Christ would be was seen, and the work of the Christ was seen in the Exodus. God came and delivered the people who were under the bondage of the evil one, who had dominion of the world, the whole world, Pharaoh was a type of Lucifer. And he held the people of God captive. But God himself, by an act of grace, without any ability of Israel to save itself or deliver itself, came down, brought the people of Israel out, laid that nation waste and its gods, showing himself to be the true God, the parting of the Red Sea, the calling of Moses to the mountain, to give him a pattern of worship that was he saw from on high. And thus the Christ was constructed in the midst of them as a type, the tabernacle. It was a house of skin. And in its midst, the divine glory, the very word of God. How marvelous. And as God only can do, when you would stand on the mountains that night and you'd look down in Israel and you'd see that pillar of fire coming out from that skin-covered tent, that tabernacle. God so arranged the tribes, and you would see all the lights coming out of the tents. But the greatest number of the tents came down from north to south, as it were. And then the other tribes of smaller numbers out to here. But you would see in that desert a picture of the cross with the divine glory being right at the center of it, pointing to this very day. And the Jews were supposed to know these things. Their teachers should have preserved this knowledge in their midst. But many, even in that day, had fallen off into liberal theology or whatever it was. They no longer believed in the creation account. They no longer believed in a true Adam and Eve. They no longer believed that God had to send one through the seed of the woman to destroy the works of the devil. They didn't believe that anymore. Much like our day today. And so the people of God began to grumble. How can the man give this? What does this mean that he came down from heaven? Is this not this carpenter's son? What does he mean? They had no ability to discern the word of God and the teachings of the scriptures that were in the tradition of all of Israel. And they began to grumble. And Jesus asked them the hard question. Does this offend you? What happens if you happen to see that same Son of Man now ascend back to where he was? That's the supernatural breaking into this physical world, because all of them were so physically centered in their thought and their understanding of the creation. They had no concept of the supernatural. Or they tried to explain it away some other way. He says, does this offend you? But what happens if you see this? Then he tries to tell them, the flesh profits nothing. This isn't about the physical eating, although we understand it is. He gives us that true body and blood here. But the centrality, before you can partake in this spiritual communion, you have to believe in faith. You have to believe the gospel. You have to believe Christ is who God said he is through his word, who Jesus revealed himself to be. And Jesus said, there's some of you already here that don't believe, even amongst the disciples. He knew who they were. And they knew that it was belief that was keeping them from understanding that he was the very Christ. He was their salvation. Then Jesus tells another parable, another word, gives them another word that the physical man, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, the carnal man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. And so Jesus said, therefore I have said to you, no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by my Father. Salvation comes by grace and grace alone. You can't, in your fallen Adam state, cannot choose just to go serve God and believe in him. You've got no capability of it. The Father needs to draw you to the Son. Through the power of the gospel, give you that faith that you can believe the word of God. And then, of course, it says from this very time that many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They couldn't handle it. They couldn't handle the truth about the nature of the Christ, of the real created world being both spiritual and physical. They couldn't handle it. So they walked away. And so Jesus' next question was to the 12. But brothers and sisters in Christ, it is to us, each one of us sitting here today. Jesus said, he turned to the 12 and he said, "Do you want to go away also?" And of course, as Peter always was, stepping up and making the great confessions. I look at Peter's confession as my confession. I would hope I would have the faith and the joy and the power of the conviction who Christ was as Peter did. He gave us those great words that all of us need to embrace. Seriously, it's not just knowing about God. As our Joshua account said, even the people of Israel that came out, they had other gods of the Amorites. They knew about the God of heaven, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they did not know him. This work of the indwelling Christ is about a relationship with him. Not just knowing the facts about a God in whatever form man would create him in. This is about pure relationship. It's about real life. It's about really being delivered as Jesus is the only one out of all the religions of the world that can actually deliver from the fall. There's no other way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one goes into heaven and eternal life except through him. But Peter steps up and he answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Now, folks, will you share in this next statement? You have the words of eternal life. We know that these words that we read here each Sunday are not just human words. They're the words of God that have supernatural life attached to them. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Peter says in our common confession, "We have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen.